If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, as we continue in our series, Be Set Free. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, of course, talking about Jesus dying on the cross. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the power of the cross. And I just thank you, Lord, in the secret, in the quiet place, in that stillness in our hearts and our spirit. That's where you are. Lord, just healing every problem that we have, healing every hurt that we ever suffered in the past so that we can move on, serve you with our lives. And I pray you just show us this morning how we can overcome all the effects of abuse and trauma, Lord, that we've suffered. Even many years ago, pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, or pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. February 22nd, 1963, 7 days after I was born, my mom and dad brought me home from the hospital to our farmhouse north of Watseka. And there was a big old sticker bush right by the front door, and my mom was carrying me, and she wasn't careful, and she got too close to it, and those stickers cut me right here, two places on my left cheek. And if you get up close enough to me, you can see that those scars are still there. Because after 55 years, those scars have never gone away. And you know what? If you get up close enough to most everybody in this room, you'll notice some scars too. Scars from not only on the outside, but also on the inside. Scars from bad things that happened to you years before too. Scars that have never gone away. Scars from some abusive things that have kept you bound ever since. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how we can heal all those scars once and for all. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Be Set Free, looking at how Jesus Christ can set us free from all kinds of nasty things in our lives that have us bound and keep us from living the life that God wants us to have. And today we look at how we can be set free from all the effects of trauma and abuse. And to see that, we turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 53 gives us a picture of the one person who was abused worst of all, and that's Jesus Christ when he was crucified on the cross. And our text today not only tells us what Jesus did on the cross, it also tells us why he did it. And not only to take our sins away, but to also heal us from every single bad, abusive thing that anybody ever did to us. Our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, tells us three things that we need to do in order to be set free from all the effects of abuse in our lives. Let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to be healed from abuse, we need to acknowledge that it happened, because this text acknowledges that it happened to Jesus. Now, abuse is any kind of misuse or mistreatment of people that rocks their world, hammers their soul, and overwhelms their ability to function right. And abuse can be physical, emotional, verbal, sexual. There's neglect, date rape, elder abuse. I could go on and on. Pick your poison. And folks, we've got to acknowledge it and talk about it, because it is everywhere today. Last July the 23rd, Ohio State assistant football coach Zach Smith got fired for domestic violence and beating up his wife Courtney when she was 9 months pregnant back in 2009. And then again in 2015, and Ohio State head football coach Urban Meyer got suspended 3 games this season for lying and trying to cover it all up. Last January the 14th, Paris, California, David and Louise Turpin were arrested for beating and torturing and starving their 13 children and keeping them locked in dog cages and only letting them take one shower a year. And when the police got to the house, the 17-year-old daughter was so small and so frail, she only looked like she was 10. And the 29-year-old only weighed 82 pounds. Abuse. Last winter was the Me Too movement with Bill Cosby, convicted for serial date rape, and Dr. Larry Nassar sentenced to life for abusing female Olympic gymnasts. and Hollywood producer Harvey Weinstein and dozens of other A-listers outed for sexual abuse and sexual harassment. People, it's everywhere. 30,000 police calls for domestic violence every single day in America. 4 million cases of child abuse every year. 1 out of every 4 girls and 1 out of every 6 boys sexually molested by the time they're 18 years old. People, it's everywhere. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this message. That abuse happened to you too, didn't it? Other kids at school made your life a living hell. The babysitter got you drunk and showed you porn. You got raped in college, and to this day, your parents have no idea why you really flunked out. Your sister committed suicide right in front of you so you'd see it. Your dad beat you until you couldn't walk. All the while you were growing up, your mother would tell you that having you ruined her life and that you were worthless. Your parents were drunks, which meant every holiday somebody got thrown over a police car and got taken to jail. The people in your life who were supposed to love you and protect you and take care of you more than anybody else in the whole wide world didn't. You can still feel your boyfriend's hands around your throat the day he tried to choke you to death, the most terrifying moment in your entire life, and to this day you have never told anybody about it. But listen to me, you've got to talk about it. You've got to acknowledge that abuse that happened to you, because this text acknowledges that that abuse happened to Jesus. You say, Kevin, you don't understand what they did to me. No, you don't understand what they did to him. People complained that movie, The Passion of the Christ, was too graphic. Folks, it wasn't graphic enough. Because in spite of all the torture scenes, actor Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus, still looked handsome. But not Jesus. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14 says his image was marred beyond human recognition, which means you couldn't even tell who he was because the Roman soldiers had beat him so bad his face was like a bag of jelly. Psalm 129 verse 3 says they plowed his back with a whip that ripped away so much flesh. Psalm 22:17, they could count his bones on his back and his rib cage. Verse 5 here says that Jesus' hands and feet were pierced through. And that word crushed in the Hebrew literally means his life was totally destroyed. Just exactly how you felt about yours when you were abused. And what Jesus thought when he was hanging on that cross is exactly the same thing that you were thinking. They hated me for no reason. There is no sorrow like my sorrow. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus never stuffed anything about the abuse he suffered, and he never told us to stuff anything about the abuse we suffered either. But we do. 80% of all charges of domestic violence in America are dismissed. Only 6 out of every 100 cases of sexual abuse is ever reported. Less than 1% of abused people ever tell anybody what happened to them. Because we're ashamed. And because we're afraid that if we do say something, nobody's going to believe us, or that we're going to get blamed for it. And because your abuser told you if you said anything, he'd kill your family. And I know there's somebody listening to me right now saying, Kevin, we don't need to talk about this because that happened a long time ago. Yeah, but you've never forgotten it either, have you? Steve Cross, one of former Speaker of the House Denny Hastert's victim, said this: we human beings have this built-in defense mechanism where you just bury the abuse. For me, I didn't say anything for 37 years. People, we've got to talk about it because it takes a lot more energy and effort to keep it in than it does to let it out. And the power that that abuse has over us starts to break the very nanosecond you start exposing it. It's the devil that tells you to try to hide it and bury it. Because the devil knows if you try to hide it, you can't. And trying to hide it will just mess you up even more for your entire life. You want to be healed of abuse, you've got to acknowledge it happened. Just like he did. Stephen Bolton is a 71-year-old man who lives in Arlington Heights, Illinois. And his childhood was an absolute nightmare. Parents got a divorce when he was just 2 years old. And then 5 years later, his mom married a very abusive man who beat the daylights out of her on a regular basis. David grew up hating the guy. So when he was 10 years old, he was tickled pink when just his mom took him for a vacation at a little resort on a lake south of Milwaukee. And David got to play with a lot of other 10-year-old boys his own age. But there was one kid there who shouldn't have been. A 16-year-old guy named John, heavy set with a round face, who was working a summer job in Milwaukee. Gee, why does a 16-year-old guy want to hang out with 10-year-old boys? Well, one day, John told David, "Let's go fishing." So they jumped in the boat, and John rowed them to a place on the lake where nobody could see them at the resort. Under a big tree hanging over the water were their lily pads and a lot of frogs. And David just about freaked when John pulled out a knife and started stabbing those frogs and killing them and hanging them over a tree branch. And then John told David he needed to do exactly the same thing. And even though David was puking and throwing up while he was doing it, he did it because he was afraid of what John would do to him if he didn't. And then it got worse when John said, "Let's go for a hike around the lake." And John led David Bolton to a grove of trees where nobody could see them and pointed to his pants, and you know where this is going, and said if he didn't do what John wanted him to do, he would kill him, saying, "Lots of people drown in this lake all the time, and everybody will just think it's an accident." So David did what John wanted him to do. And he never told anybody because he was afraid he'd get in trouble. Now, what makes that even more chilling is the fact that that 16-year-old young man named John was John Wayne Gacy, lifelong abuser, who eventually was executed May of 1994 for killing 33 young men and boys and burying them under his house up in Des Plaines. David Bolton came this close to being John Wayne Gacy's first murder victim. But what happened to David Bolton back in 1963 affected his entire life. Because even though he constantly tried to bury it and forget about it, he couldn't. And he flunked out of school and lived with one relative after the other and eventually joined the Navy and served two horrific tours in Vietnam, got discharged, married and divorced, drinking every day, couldn't hold a job, eventually went to Hines VA Hospital where he was counseled with PTSD. But get this, not for the bloody things he saw in Vietnam, but for the abuse he suffered back in 1963 at the hands of John Wayne Gacy. And a Christian counselor there told him he needed to open up about it. So in his own way, he did. He wrote a 37-page booklet called A Hike Around the Lake, warning parents how easily and quickly your children can get molested if you're not careful. And when David Bolton started opening up about what happened to him, he started to get his life back. This is what he said. "I thought I could go through life with this story just buried and hushed up, but I couldn't because I thought about it every single day of my life. But when I finally opened up, all the pressure came out and there was relief like you couldn't believe. After 61 years, I'm starting to be free." People, listen to me. There is no way that we can ever be healed or set free from a problem until we first of all admit that it's there. The first thing that we need to do in order to be set free from abuse, we need to acknowledge that it happened. We go on in this text, we see a second thing we need to do in order to be set free from abuse. We not only need to acknowledge that it happened, we need to turn to the cross. Because that is exactly what this verse is showing us. That is exactly what this verse is telling us to do. Because deny it all you want, that abuse in the past is still affecting you in the present, isn't it? A couple months ago, I got a card in the mail. Not signed, with this message inside. "At 15, I finally got brave enough to go to the police and told them what my dad had been doing to me since I was 4. I was taken out of my home, but my parents just told everybody I had a mental breakdown. And to this day, 28 years later, they admit no wrongdoing whatsoever. 28 years later now, I still can't hold a job because of all the days I can't even get out of bed or leave the house. I've been on meds for 20 years now, have done therapy for the last 10 years, and was hospitalized 4 times for suicide attempts. Some days I'm functional, most days I'm not. Hoping it gets better, Pastor Kevin, because hope is all I got. People, we can spend our entire adult lives trying to deal with 5 minutes from our childhood. You need to turn to the cross. You need to turn that over to Jesus Christ and turn to the cross. February 1983, little 10-year-old Janine Nicarico got kidnapped out of her house in Naperville by a guy named Brian Dugan, who molested her and killed her and dumped her body in a forest preserve 2 miles away. And to this day, Janine's best friend then, Michelle Starr, who now lives in Kansas City, Missouri, with her husband and her kids, 35 years later, still refuses to ever be alone in her house by herself, even with her 160-pound Rottweiler. PTSD, fear, panic attacks, sexual dysfunction, eating disorders, can't trust God as your heavenly Father. People, listen, either you deal with your stuff or your stuff is going to deal with you. We got to turn to the cross. But sadly enough, most abused people don't do that. Too many abused people just try to escape by crawling in a bottle and staying drunk and staying wasted. There's abused people, listen to the sermon right now, that happened to you. You just shut down and you turned into the ice queen. Don't feel, don't think, don't talk. And you never let anybody get close to you because nobody is ever, ever going to hurt you again. Too many abused people believe the lies of the abusers. But you shouldn't. What your dad did to you wasn't making a man out of you. He was abusing you. Those people didn't help you come out. They were abusing you. What that guy was doing wasn't showing you what love was. He wasn't loving you. He was grooming you so he could use you and throw you away. And if your abuser was really good at it, he even made you feel responsible for it by saying things like, "You deserved it. You were asking for it. Look at what you made me do." Too many abused people believe the lies of the devil, that somehow the abuse was your fault, but it wasn't. You were the minor, and that person was an adult in a position of authority over you. It wasn't your fault. I don't care what you were wearing. I don't care how you were dressed. I don't care what you looked like. I don't even care if it felt good at the beginning. It wasn't your fault. What happened to you was bad, but that doesn't mean you're bad. Abused people make excuses for it. I've had wives sitting in that office right back there with abusive husbands that tell me, "Kevin, my husband hits me, but it's okay because he's just teaching me to submit." No, because submission is something that a wife is supposed to give willingly out of love. Submission is not something that a wife is supposed to be forced to give by her husband out of fear. And Jesus never showed love to his bride by locking her out of the house and selling all of her cats. There's young women listening to this sermon right now. You got a boyfriend that texts you 300 times a day and tells you what you can and can't eat and what you can and can't wear and who you can and can't talk to, and he hits you. And you say, "But Pastor Kevin, I love him, and he promised he'd never do it again." Famous last words. Staying in that relationship is not going to stop the abuse. It's only going to get worse, and one of these days, that guy is going to kill you. Pop singer Rihanna dumped her boyfriend, rapper Bobby Brown, after he beat her up. But then she went right back to him before she finally broke it off almost a year later. And why? This is what she said. "I thought I was that girl who was stronger than all the rest, who could be his guardian angel and fix him when no one else could. But then you realize when the abuse keeps happening, he thinks you deserve this and you don't. And you realize how stupid you are and you just have to walk away. And thank God I did it soon enough." There's young women listening to this sermon right now, maybe right here in this room. You need to do exactly the same thing and run away from that relationship as fast as you possibly can. You need to turn to the cross. And the worst thing of all that abusive people can do is get mad at God. And I know exactly what some of you are thinking. "Kevin, why shouldn't I get mad at God? Why didn't God stop that from happening to me?" Was God just trying to cover up the abuse? No, because God never covers up abuse. He tells us all about it right here in the Bible, and He doesn't spare any of the gory details. Genesis 38 has the story about Jacob's son Judah, who gets his own daughter-in-law pregnant. Judges 19 is that horrific story about the concubine who gets so violated, she ends up dying. 2 Samuel chapter 13, David's son Amnon rapes his half-sister. And notice, in not one of those cases did God ever intervene and stop it or give quick recovery to the victims. But you know where God was when all that bad stuff was going on? Do you know where Jesus was all the while you were being abused? I'll tell you, He was right there on the cross, suffering for those very things that hurt you. See, Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be abused too, just exactly like you were. You were hurt, Jesus was hurt. You didn't deserve it, Jesus didn't deserve it. You were crushed and pierced through the heart, Jesus was crushed and pierced through the heart. And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, because Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses, He can give us all the grace and all the strength that we need to overcome our weaknesses. Jesus never once ignored or forgot what you went through. See, one day, all the scars that we have are going to go away when we get to heaven. But Jesus' scars are never going to go away, even in heaven. Because the Bible tells us, even in heaven and for eternity, Jesus will always have those scars in His hands and His feet. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. And because Jesus never forgets what He suffered for your pain, He will never forget you. And He never forgets your pain either. You didn't go through that abuse willingly, but Jesus did go through the abuse willingly. And that's what makes it even more amazing. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was abused in your place, and He took all that hurt upon Himself, and then He died to put it to death so that today, 2,000 years later, the abuse that you went through will have no lasting effect, no power over you whatsoever. In His suffering is our healing. The only place where abuse can really be healed is at the cross. The biggest reason that abused people do not go to Jesus is because they do not think that Jesus can understand their pain or do anything about it. And if that's what you think, then you don't know Jesus Christ at all. Because nobody, absolutely nobody, understands the reality of pain and suffering more deeply than the one who was tortured and crucified. So I guarantee you, Jesus Christ can relate to your pain a lot better than Marilyn Manson can. Amen. And why? Because 2,000 years ago, on the first Good Friday, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, was handed over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. He was despised and rejected of men, just like you were. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to have the most important people in your life dump on you and turn their backs on you, just like they did to you. And those Roman soldiers took charge of Jesus. And they mocked Him. And they made fun of Him. And they spit on Him. And they punched Him. And they beat Him. They beat Him like a dog for no reason whatsoever. And then they pressed a crown of thorns on His head, and His blood ran down His face. Then they whipped Him with a whip that had bits of bone and metal sewed into the lashes so that it would tear out chunks of flesh when it bit on His skin. And His blood flew all over the place. And He did that for you. Everything that hurt you hurt Him. The tears you cried, He cried. The whooping you got, He got. The bruises and the cuts and the welts and the scars that you suffered, He suffered. The pain you felt, He felt. Times a trillion. And when they got done whipping Him, and he was half dead. The soldiers forced him to carry a 100-pound cross up to the top of a hill called Mount Calvary. When they got to the top of the hill, the Roman soldiers threw that cross on the ground. They threw Jesus down on his back on top of that cross. They crossed Jesus' feet over one another, and they pounded a 9-inch spike through both of Jesus' feet into the wood of that cross. And then those soldiers pounded a 9-inch spike through each of Jesus' wrists, purposely severing that tendon that runs all the way from the hand to the shoulder, making his arms useless, which meant when Jesus was on the cross, the only way he could take a breath was by pushing up with his back muscles with all of his weight on that one spike through both of his feet. Crucifixion was absolutely the most horrific form of execution known to mankind, specifically designed to maximize the torture while at the same time delaying death as long as possible. It was so bad, our English words agony and excruciating come from the word crucifixion. You say, nobody knows what I went through? Jesus does. You say, nobody knows how I feel? Jesus does. See, Jesus Christ was abused more and worse than anybody ever has been before or since, and he did it all for you. Everything you suffered from, he suffered for, and he covered it all 2,000 years ago. See, Jesus didn't just suffer for the sins you committed. Jesus also suffered for all the sins that were committed against you. Jesus suffered for them once for all, so you wouldn't have to keep suffering for them over and over again. And because Jesus had victory over them, we can have victory over them. People, you do not need to stay victims of abuse your entire life. You can be healed. You can be set free. No natural power can do that. Only Jesus can. And he does it at the cross. Because at the cross, there is a grace beyond our comprehension that some way, somehow, meets all the horror and the pain and the hurt that we suffer. And in a way that we do not understand, in an absolute mystery, that grace meets that pain, destroys the power that it has over us, and provides a healing for the soul. By his wounds, we are healed. Now, how that works exactly, I do not know. But I know that it does work. And I also know it'll work for you. The second thing we need to do in order to be healed and set free of abuse, we need to turn to the cross. We go on in this text, we see a third thing that we need to do in order to be set free from abuse. We not only need to acknowledge that it happened, we not only need to turn to the cross, but third, we just need to receive that healing. Into verse 5, by his wounds, we are healed. And I need to say this, and I know some people who have been abused aren't going to like it. You need to receive this healing because you are responsible for your own recovery. You're not responsible for what happened to you, but you are responsible for overcoming it. Now, healing is a process. It's not instant coffee, and it only happens over time. But the healing starts with you making a personal decision right now to move forward and stop being a victim for the rest of your life and receive Jesus Christ and the healing that he has to set you free. Would you do that today? Rocker Tom Petty, a Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers, grew up in Gainesville, Florida, with an alcoholic dad who beat him so bad that boy would be covered with welts from head to toe. But when Tom Petty was 15 years old, he met the king, Elvis Presley, who was making a movie in a town nearby. And that absolutely changed his life. And just 2 years later, at age 17, Tom Petty had his own full-time band for the very first time, and the rest is history. This is what Tom Petty said. Healing finally came and my life totally changed when I met the King and I realized all the good things that the Lord could do with my life. And people who have been abused, exactly the same thing is true with you. Your healing starts the very nanosecond you meet the real King, Jesus Christ, and trust him to start setting you free. And all you others, your role in this healing process is to get those abused people to Jesus. And that starts by admitting and understanding that the abuse is real, even in the church. Cardinal Theodore McCarrick, Archbishop of Washington, D.C., is just the latest Catholic priest to be defrocked for sexually abusing kids. Protestants are no different. Last April the 10th, Seeker Church guru Bill Hybels resigned, a senior pastor of Willow Creek Church, after years and years of sexually harassing women. People, the church is full of it. There are hidden secrets and broken hearts in every pew. And we can't pretend they're not. A church of 100 people, at least 25 of the women and 16 of the men will be victims. Along with one out of every five children in your Awana group or your Sunday school class. Do we understand abuse? Do we know the signs to look for? Do we realize, sadly enough, anybody can be abused and anybody can be an abuser? 90% of the time, the perp is a man that the victim knows very well. 95% of all self-destructive behavior, like anorexia and eating disorders and cutting, all because of sexual abuse. And all of you Christians who believe that divorce is the unpardonable sin, you've got to realize there is something worse than divorce. It's called abuse. So all these wives in the church whose husbands are busting their teeth out, they don't need lectures about submission. They don't need somebody to threaten them with being kicked out of the church or losing their membership. What they need, for crying out loud, is somebody from the church to stand up for them and take them in and stand up to their husband. And abused people don't have cooties. So we need to reach out to them and believe them and keep taking them to the cross over and over again and give them a church where it's safe for them to recover. Are we doing that? In order to heal from abuse, even though it's the last thing you want to do, you've got to forgive that person who hurt you. Because there's no real healing without it. Because if without forgiveness, you just let that person keep abusing you over and over again in your heart and in your mind. And forgiveness is hard. And it's a process. And right when you think you've forgiven that person, all of a sudden another memory triggers another hurt, and you go right back to the point you were before, and you've got to start all over again. Forgiveness. We've got to do it. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what that person did to you was okay. Forgiveness doesn't mean you don't call the police or go to court and testify against them because you have to. Your forgiving that person doesn't mean that God has forgiven that person. Forgiveness doesn't mean they're not going to answer for what they've done, because Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Everything is going to come out in the wash. Forgiveness doesn't mean you'll ever have a relationship with that person again, or that you'll ever trust them again, or that you'll ever go out with them again, or trust them to be around your kids. Forgiveness doesn't mean you'll be Facebook friends again, or that you'll ride the steam train with them at the sandwich fair. Forgiveness doesn't mean you will ever forget what that person did to you, because a lot of cases you better not forget. Forgiveness just means you are ready to move on so that that abuse does not ruin the rest of your life. Forgiveness can't change your past, but it can certainly change your future. Because believe it or not, in spite of all of the abuse, God still has plans for your life and for your future. Back in 1996, a woman named Wilma Melville, Santa Paula, California, started adopting horribly, horribly abused and damaged dogs. And she loved them. And she'd work with them and eventually train them up to be rescue dogs that work with first responders. And over the years, Wilma Melville has trained hundreds and hundreds of dogs who have saved people from fires and floods and hurricanes and earthquakes all over the world. And those dogs absolutely love it, because they know what their purpose is now, to save as many people as they possibly can out of the exact same kind of horrific situations that they were in before too. And you know what, folks? God wants to do exactly the same thing with us. Get us out of the abuse, love us, and train us up so that we can save people out of the exact same kind of horrific situations that we were in before too. Hallelujah. God can turn your misery into a ministry. And you know why? Because regardless of what the devil says, you are not worthless, you're priceless. You are not damaged goods, you're God's workmanship. You're not a victim, you're a victor. You're not just a survivor. In Christ, you're a conqueror. And even if you did have a really bad beginning, that doesn't mean you can't have a really good ending. People, there is healing from abuse. No matter how terrifying the situation may be. Last Friday, May the 18th, 17-year-old Dmitry Pogorchis, Santa Fe High School, Santa Fe, Texas, walked into that school with a shotgun and a 38 and started blasting, killing 10 people, wounding over 50 others. People, can you imagine what it was like for the kids in that school? One of them was 15-year-old Isabella Van Ness. That morning, the very nanosecond her mom, Deidre, got back from dropping off Isabella at school, Isabella called her, "Mom, somebody is shooting up the school and I'm hiding in a closet. I love you, Mom." And in the background, Deidre could hear shotgun blasts and kids screaming. And then the phone call cut off because Isabella was letting the other kids in that closet call their parents to say their last goodbyes too. And Deidre absolutely freaked, and she jumped in the car and she raced in the school. And finally, 9 hours later, after the shooter was collared and the school building was finally cleared and Isabella was interviewed by the FBI, Deidre got her daughter back, crying, in shock, and covered with other kids' blood. People, do we have any idea what that girl went through? Isabella Van Ness was in her first period art class where the shooting started. And kids were running and screaming. And Isabella was trying to hide behind desks covered with dust from the shotgun pellets hitting the walls around her. And then she and 8 other kids ran into the supply closet. You see it up there, upper right-hand corner. The supply closet in that art room. And locked the door. And then they heard the shooter say, "Surprise!" And he fired 3 times with that shotgun through that closet door, hitting 3 of those kids in the closet and killing 2 of them instantly, right in front of Isabel. And then they heard kids' phones ringing in the desks out in the room. And the shooter was taunting them, saying, "Is that call for you? You want to come out and answer it?" And then he shot 3 more times through that closet door and hit 2 more students, seriously wounding them. And then they heard the shooter rattling the door of that closet and then slamming against it, trying to break the door down. And Isabella, scared to death, had to lay on the floor of that closet as quiet as she possibly could, right next to the bodies of her 2 dead classmates. And that girl laid on that floor for a half hour until police finally got there and collared the shooter. Then when the police opened that closet door, Isabella and those 12 kids saw 12 guns pointing at them. The police making sure that the shooter didn't have an accomplice on the inside. And then Isabella and those kids had to run out of that school over and around all the dead and dying and injured bodies of their friends and classmates and teachers. Then when Isabella got out of the school, a Washington Post reporter stuck a microphone in her face and asked her what happened. And immediately after that interview was over, her phone blew up, all kinds of kids telling her she was a liar and she should have done more to save more kids in that closet. Are you kidding me? People were talking about abuse enough to curl your hair over and over again. She's only 15 years old. And when Isabella got home, she jumped at every noise, every sound, every shadow, and stuck so close to her mom, she wouldn't even take a shower because she was afraid being in the shower would remind her of being in that closet. And later that night, when news reports finally confirmed all the names of the dead, she collapsed on the floor because she found out for the first time her 2 best friends and her cousin had all been killed that day. And now, ever since Friday, May the 18th, Isabella sleeps in the same bed with her mom every single night because she refuses to do anything by herself. People, can you imagine the 7 kinds of hell that that girl went through? And how in the world do you live the rest of your life with something like that on your resume? I'll tell you how. You do it through Christ. This is what Isabella Van Ness said. The only reason why I've been able to survive and deal with this is Jesus. Jesus may not get you out of it, but He will always, always get you through it. On the cross, He took all my pain, so every day I give more and more of it to Him, and every day He just takes more and more of it away. It will take time, but I know He will heal me, and I will move on. Wow. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. However long ago, something really bad happened to you. Somebody hurt you like you couldn't believe. And it's knocked you for a loop ever since. And as a pastor, I stand up here today wishing to high heaven it hadn't happened. But it did. So the only question is, what are you going to do about it? And how are you going to respond? The last part of verse 5 here, Isaiah chapter 53, in the literal Hebrew reads like this: by his wounds a healing has already been imparted to us. Notice past tense, which means absolutely everything that's necessary for us to be set free and delivered from all the abuse and all the effects has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. The healing is already there. All you need to do is reach out and receive it by prayer through faith. Jesus is bigger than that abuse. He's stronger than the person who did that to you. And he is not afraid or ashamed in the least to take it on and take it away. So the question is, you want to stay bound or do you want to be free? You want to keep suffering? You want to start the healing? You want to stay stuck in the past or do you want to start right now living that brand new life that Jesus Christ died and rose to give you and start fulfilling all the plans that God still has for your future? Jesus Christ not only heals us, he also calls us to receive that healing. And right now, he's calling you. Let's pray. Lord, I know that there are people in this room who are not dealing with this right now, but I'm looking for those who are. Those who have never been able to forget, those who have never been able to move on, those who've never been able to overcome it or put it behind them. And enjoy the blessings that you have for them. I just ask, Lord, that they would surrender that to you today. Just give it to you again. Trusting, Lord, that everything you did on that cross 2,000 years ago has the power to break it. The power to set them free. Just thank you, Lord, that you heal. I just thank you, Lord, that you're in absolute control. Thank you, Lord, that you're greater and stronger than anything that anybody could do to us. And we just trust, Lord, that you're going to show yourself in our lives in amazing ways and set us free. All this we ask in your name and thank you. Amen.